Morning. It's nice to see everybody. It's really good to be here for me. I've been kind of under the weather here for a while, and it hasn't happened like that for a while. And then Thursday night, I started losing my voice again, and I thought, man, I'm going to have to call Mike and let him know that I'm – but I got it back. So we're here. So it's good to see everybody. And hopefully the things I prepared to say today are going to be beneficial to you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Start out with a story, and this is kind of appropriate right now for the time that we're going through with all the hurricanes and things that are hitting. Story about a man who kind of lived out in a remote area. He lived in an area that was going to be hit by a hurricane. There's going to be floods and things. There's an evacuation order that's been issued. So the county sheriff, first of all, sends out a deputy to go out to a certain man's house because they know that he's kind of resistant to doing some things. So they go out to his house, and he's standing out on his porch kind of watching the weather, and the sheriff's deputy comes by and says, sir, I need for you to get in the car right now. There's a flood coming, and I need to get you to safety. And the man looks at him and throws up his hand and says, no, you just go on. God's going to provide. And water comes in, starts to rise. Man's still at his house. Pretty soon, water's up to the porch. Can't even leave the house now. Some folks come by in a boat, and they look at him and standing out there, and they said, sir, you need to get in the boat. We need to get you out of here and get you to safety. The man waves them off, says, no, no, no. Stand right here. God's going to provide, and everything's going to be just fine. Well, they leave. Pretty soon, the water keeps rising, and now it's up to the rooftop. Man's on top of the house. He's standing up on the top. The helicopter comes by. They drop a ladder, and there's a voice from the helicopter says, sir, grab hold of the ladder. We're going to pull you up, and we're going to get you to safety. Man looks at him and says, no, no, you go on. God's going to provide. I'm going to be fine. You go on. Well, they have no choice. They fly off. And, of course, we know the end of that story. The man's house is destroyed by the water, swept away. He dies. He's standing at the pearly gates talking to Peter. And as he's going into heaven, he takes a look at it and says, well, Peter, I just have one question. He says, you know, I thought God was going to rescue me, going to save me. And Peter looks at him and says, we sent a sheriff's deputy, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you want? Here a while back in one of our classes, we were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Over the years, we've had discussions about this, and we had a very good discussion about it in our adult class here just not too long ago. But over the years, I've had discussions with people who are dealing with a lot of situations in their lives, and sometimes that's something that's personal, sometimes it's an environment that they're in or something that's been created for them. And I see a kind of a passive attitude that people kind of have the idea that the man standing on the porch had, and that is that somehow, either God's going to send the angelic armies or intervene divinely somehow and just save them and make everything go away and make everything better. And sometimes, I think even as Christians, when we're dealing with a variety of situations, we don't really understand, how is it that God's going to help us to escape those? Well, this morning we're going to talk about that. First of all, I'm going to define a little bit about where temptation comes from. This isn't information that nobody knows here, but we need to remind ourselves every now and then. And we know that temptation, the words for temptation in the New Testament, there's two different ways that that's used. One is as a trial, and that trial I identify as something that's created for us by other people. It's created in an environment. It's created for us by situations and other people and other things. It's not something that we create. It's not something we control. It might be the result of a decision that we've made or something like that, but we find ourselves in some sort of a circumstance that's making it difficult for us to deal with things. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the word translated here has the implication of not only being a temptation in the sense of something that we might be tempted to do internally, but it's also talking about those trials that we run into as well. If we drop down a little bit later in the passage in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right, so we have a situation here. James is talking about, first of all, that there's going to be temptations and trials. Those can serve the purpose of making us stronger. It can serve the purpose of refining our spirit. But we have to be careful about the fact that there are temptations and things that may be a result of that or a result of the way that we think that are going to rise up from us internally. So because of that, we can make a distinction. There are external temptations or trials, and there's internal things that happen to us. And that doesn't necessarily imply that we want to do something evil in the sense of something that's overtly condemned by God. It might be a temptation to just give up. It might be a temptation to just allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by something and not really know how to deal with it or not really utilize the resources that we have. And so sometimes I see people taking a very passive kind of an attitude of, well, why doesn't God just reach down and save me? Why doesn't God make this go away? Where's that escape? And we may have all asked that question from time to time. And this morning, one of the things I want to start out with is the idea that there's nothing outside of ourselves that can cause us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. And that's what Paul's talking about. So where's the problem? Where's the weak link? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. I'm the weak link. You're weak link. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 38 and verse 39, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? There's nothing out there, Paul says, that's going to be able to separate us from the love of God. So that goes back to my previous point. Where's the weak link? Well, I'm my own problem. You're your own problem. So the question then comes up, what's the way of escape? Has God already provided us with that way of escape that we can utilize? And I believe that Paul and over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that God's able to deliver the godly out of temptations. God's going to help us. But sometimes we're expecting a rescue when it's actually something that God's going to help us do. So this morning I want to take a look at two things. I want to look at the way of escape in terms of, number one, what God's already given us. We have tools right now that no matter what we're dealing with in our life, God's already given us. But we need to remember those things. And then secondly, I'm going to go through a list of some things that I believe that we can do. So the question I want you to keep in mind is the way of escape something that God's going to divinely intervene with or send those angelic armies or just pick us up and lift us out of something? Or is it something that he's partially already given us, and if we take advantage of that, he's going to help us get through those things? Sometimes it's kind of like the old saying, you know, we miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes we miss the tools and the blessings that God has given us. So let's take a look at some of these. First of all, let's take a look at what God's provided for us. And I think we have some very powerful tools. And the first of those happens to be prayer. In Luke chapter 22, remember, this is the night that Christ has been betrayed. He's taken the disciples up to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's left them for a time. And he comes back, and they're asleep. And I use the example here from Luke because Luke is the only writer who talks about why these men are asleep. We sometimes get the idea that they're just negligent or whatever. But notice what Luke says here, beginning in verse 45. He states, when he rose up from prayer, speaking about Christ, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. These men had just sat through Christ eating the Passover with them. He's just instituted the communion, the Lord's Supper that we've just taken part of. He's indicated to them that bad things were about to happen. He's going to be killed. He's going to be taken away from them. They know that he said that one of their own number is going to do that. These men have been following him around for 3 to 3.5 years, and all of a sudden he's going to go away. They're not understanding any of this. They're overwhelmed by that. And being overwhelmed by that, they're overcome with so much sorrow, they literally fall asleep. How many times in our lives do we become so overwhelmed with something, it's just too much? You ever find yourself just getting so weak? Have you ever actually done this? Have you ever actually been so sad or depressed that you've actually fallen asleep and just can't keep your head up? These men were missing the point, because Christ had also indicated that he was going to rise from the dead, but they can't see past that point right there. But they're going through a trial. They're going through something that's overwhelming their senses at that time. They can't see past that. And sometimes when we're dealing with situations in our life, whether it's something that we're being enticed to do or whether it's something we're being overwhelmed with, if it's something that we're facing, and there are people here, and we've known people in the past who've gone through prolonged illnesses and other things. That's very trying. And one of the things that we want to do is just give up, or we start to ask questions about, why doesn't God make this better? Where's our way of escape? But one of our main ways of escape is to stay in contact with God. A lot of times when things start to happen, whether we're in a bad situation or maybe we're being enticed to do something, one of the first things that we do is we stop talking to God. We stop praying, and that's a very powerful tool, because it's really hard to do something wrong when you're talking to God about it. And it's really hard to give up when you're remembering to talk to God about it. It's really hard. Sometimes we just forget that God's there. We can't see him. He talks to us through his word, but I talk to people who believe that God somehow is going to step into their lives and do something, and that God's given us a very powerful tool. We can talk to him. He's told us the truth. God has revealed his truth. He has given us a powerful body of knowledge that will help us get through almost every situation in life. But we have to use it. Remember, Paul said he's going to provide a way of escape and that he's a help, but that's a help. God's not going to step in and do it for us. And one of the things he's already done is he's given us his word. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." One of the biggest ways that we can get through this life and we can resist and fight temptations or deal with overwhelming circumstances is to continually go back to God's word and listen to his voice. I don't know of a situation in my life over the years, and this is something I had to learn. It might be something that you're in the process of learning. There's nothing in my life that I've ever encountered that's not addressed somewhere in God's word. But what happens when we're drifting away, or when we're being overwhelmed, or when we're in a bad circumstance? What do? Oh, we stop praying, and then we stop reading. Those are two of the things that we're tempted to do, and those are two of the big tools. When we take a look at a way of escape, what better way can we have than to listen to the voice of God through his word and go to that for that strength and that encouragement and those things that are there, because it is there. Because that's the word that tells us the truth about life and the truth about what we're going through and the truth about a lot of other things. We also have to realize that God loves us. How many times have you heard or maybe felt in your own life, you're going through something, you're facing something, you just wonder where God's love really is? Where is it? Well, Paul deals with that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. He had a problem, and it was a massive problem, and he went to God, he prayed about it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How many times have you maybe felt or thought or heard somebody say that, "Now, I've just been dealing with something so long, and I'm just praying and praying and praying, and God just hasn't done anything"? The Apostle Paul had thorn in the flesh. He refers to it as a messenger of Satan to buffet him at one point in time. He prays to God three times. And from what I know of the Apostle Paul, that was no little, "Oh God, please help me" prayer. That was a fervent prayer from the heart, from the very depths of his soul. And what does God say? "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you," because that problem that he was having, God was going to allow it to exist, and it had a purpose. And sometimes, you know, we get the idea that whatever we're dealing with, we really want it to go away. We really do. Or we really don't want to be the type of people that maybe we feel like we're turning into, and we just don't know how to fight that. And we're going to pray, and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray. And in the middle of that praying, or in the middle of anything else, we forget the biggest tool that we have, and that is that God loves us. And if we just hold on to that, if we just remember that no matter what happens, we can hold on to God and not give in and not give up and not be overwhelmed, but hold on to that love that's there. And that's what Paul was told, because Paul knew that he was working for an eternal home. He knew that the love of God was enough. And that's what God said. We know that God has given us knowledge. You know, one of the biggest problems that we have in this lifetime is that we simply don't prepare ourselves with the knowledge that we need to deal with things. And when I talk about knowledge, when we talk about the scriptures, a lot of people's perception of that is that it's just a rule book that tells us don't do all the bad stuff. But it's also a book that gives us the tools to deal with everything that does happen, the tools to get stronger, the tools to refine our character, the tools to get closer to God, the tools to get closer to each other, the tools to answer all of those problems are there. That's a way of escape that God has provided. But sometimes we turn our back on that. We don't educate ourselves. You know, it's interesting. We have conversations sometimes with people that aren't members of the church, and I've just been astonished over the years that it doesn't take very long when you really start getting into a book, chapter, and verse discussion. There's a lot of people that you leave very quickly. And sometimes in the church, we have to really question ourselves, do we really have the knowledge of God's word that we really should have? In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God through the prophet states, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Not knowing about God and then getting caught up in the circumstances of life is a recipe for failure. The more we know about what God has said, the more we know about what God wants us to do, the more we know about how God is blessing us, the closer we get to God by listening to his word, the stronger we're going to get. And when we look for a way of escape, that's a powerful tool that God has given us. And sometimes we just really don't give ourselves the benefit of that. God's warned us. He's warned us about life. He's warned us about the world. He's warned us about the fact that we have an enemy in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's two ideas here that I want to hold on to, and they're going to surface again here. Number one is, we have a force in this world that's going to work against us. If we have a limit to the patience, if we have a limit to our tolerance, a limit to our perseverance, a limit to our knowledge or whatever, the devil's going to find out about that. He's going to exploit it. And he's going to come after us at some point in our lives. We need to realize that God's warned us about that. And if we've been warned, we can prepare. And I keep telling people when certain points like this come up, that the Bible is best as a book of prevention. Now, it's really late to get out a fire extinguisher when the whole house is engulfed in flames and you're standing in the living room. You know, the time to deal with fire is when you first smell smoke and you need to get out. It's really hard to deal with something after we've allowed something to grow to a point in our lives or in our minds that we really can't deal with it. And the fact is that God has warned us that there are forces out there that are going to work against us. And if they do that, what's the intent? Well, the intent's to wear us down. The intent is to make us give in, give up, to doubt, to get angry, to do whatever. It doesn't matter. To just do something that's going to start separating us from God. God's given us that warning. And if we'll take that warning to heart, that's a way of escape. And we have to realize that in the midst of this, that God does help us. But it's not a passive kind of help, I don't think. With all these other tools, God's going to help us, and I'm not going to stand here and explain all those things. There's people who believe that God just enters their heart and does all kinds of things. I know that God blesses us, and I know He gets us through things. But we have tools to do that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, the context here is the writer's dealing with some aspects of their lack of knowledge earlier on in the book, and then later he mentions the fact that they've been persecuted and things like that. But the fact is that we should never forget that God is there to help us. And I really want to emphasize again the idea of helping us. God's not going to do it for us. God is going to work with us if we're working towards Him. We have to hold on to Him. So that way of escape is to simply not let go of God, to hold on to Him and realize that He will strengthen us internally and otherwise. We have to realize that He's there for us. And one of the ways that He does that is through the fellowship that we have. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Dealing with something, anything at all, do you reach out to your brothers and sisters for help? Whether it's a temptation, whether it's I think sometimes the biggest thing that we're really hit with in this time and everything is just the idea that we get overwhelmed and we want to give up. Or maybe we're being enticed to do something or whatever. Do we reach out to the resources that we have around us? And I think one of the ways that God really helps us is through one another, through that fellowship. He's provided that. He's made that provision. And through that provision, we have encouragement. Well, how does He do that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, the writer there says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What happens sometimes in our lives when things really are just, they're bad, or we're drifting, or not feeling strong, or whatever? Well, we stop praying, we stop reading, we stop doing a lot of things. So another thing that happens is we stop attending services. We stop talking to our brothers and sisters. Well, they don't care about me, right? We start isolating ourselves, and that's what the devil wants. Remember, he's that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Watch the animal shows. The lion, big, powerful animal, but they don't attack the middle of the herd. They wait for some animal to get wounded or get tired and drift away from the pack. And when they're isolated, and when they're alone, when they're all by themselves, scared and getting tired, that's when the lion attacks. That's when the lion's going to eat them up. And sometimes when we're dealing with things, maybe we've got an illness. Maybe we've got a family member with an extended illness. Maybe we've got other problems. Maybe we're in a bad job situation. Whatever. And it's just clouding our minds and it's overwhelming and taxing our spirit. What do we do? We stop talking to people, stop praying, stop reading, and we back away. Maybe we start missing a Bible study here and there. They're not going to miss me, right? Or maybe we miss a few other things, and pretty soon it's just getting easier and easier, and we start giving up. Well, a way of escape is to refuse to do that. A way of escape is to realize that God has given us strength in numbers. There are people that join all kinds of support groups and everything else just to feel like they're part of something. Well, God thought of that a long time ago. We're all part of something. And if we don't let go of that, we have a way of escape. And one of the things that we don't normally think about is that death is a way of escape that God has provided to us. You know, we've watched loved ones and others who have dealt with diseases and other things, and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed. And we don't pray for them to die. We pray for God to heal them and help the doctors and things like that. But invariably, people die. Somebody who's faithful in the Lord, that is a way of escape. That's a gift. Why? Because we know that we have that home that's been prepared for us. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. And sometimes we who are left behind have to deal with that situation. We're overwhelmed with grief, and we ask, why did this have to happen? Why didn't God answer our prayers? Why did this person have to go through that? And I very, very frequently tell people, it happens. It's not necessarily God's will. God didn't make it happen. But God sometimes will help us, and he will help us get through that. And sometimes it might be through the death of ourselves or someone else. But that's a blessing, because what we're working for in this life isn't to continue on in this world forever. What we're working for in this life is to go to one that's better than this. Well, those are some things that God's given us. Those are the tools that we have. But there's another side to that coin, and that is what we can do. And here comes the real problem. Because sometimes we don't realize that we can't just sit back and passively wait for God to just reach out and save us. We have to put some effort into it. I think when we put that effort into it, that God's going to work with us and he's going to help us. Well, one of the first things that we can do, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is to realize that nothing that's happened to us is so extraordinary that nobody else knows about it or has ever felt it. You know, I spent 35 years in human services. I worked in mental health for years. One of the biggest problems that people have that leads to depression and drug addiction and everything else is the feeling that their problems are so big and so different from everybody else's that nobody's going to understand. The idea behind group therapy is that you're going to get people together so that they have the ability to reach a commonality and see that they're not alone, that they're not struggling with things that other people don't face. But what happens to us? We start going through something. Maybe we've never gone through it before. We haven't dealt with a whole lot of things like that. And the problem starts growing to the point that nobody else in the world has ever experienced that. Nobody else has had this temptation. Nobody else thinks like this. I've had problems with that. My thinking, I don't think like a lot of other people. And so sometimes I just think, you know, nobody else has ever dealt with this. And it's like, well, then I find out that, yeah, there's more people out there like me. I'm not so unique. I love, there's a website called demotivators.com. They got a lovely poster that says, remember, you're unique, just like everybody else. And our problems are unique as well to ourselves. But they're not so unique that they're so out of the ordinary, that they're so big that other people can't help us or that God can't help us. First thing that we need to do is bring that down to size and actually put them in their place to realize our problems aren't so big that we can't deal with them. Well, temptations of a variety cause us to think a whole lot of things. And we're tempted to do something. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to involve ourselves in something. Or we're tempted to go and do something that we shouldn't do. And we put a lot of things out of our mind. And we were over at Bath Road on Friday night, and Brother Phil Morgan, I believe, is who is preaching over there, used a passage that I really like in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. You know, in the scriptures, sometimes we go through there and we find these blocks of scripture that, you know, really detail, you know, what we should or shouldn't do, what God expects out of us. But over the years, I've really been attracted to the little phrases that really stand out after a while. So here's a way of escape for you. The next time you're thinking about doing something or not doing something or letting something overwhelm you, just stop and think what effect that's going to have on God. Just stop and think what God's perspective of that's going to be. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. This was God's way of saying, if you're going to keep on crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. But I want you to focus on this phrase here. They were complaining, and it displeased the Lord. Ask yourself, is what I'm about to do or not do or whatever, am I going to make God happy? What is God going to think about that? It's really hard to continue doing something. It's really hard to neglect something. It's really hard to think something when we put it in this perspective. But what does God think about this? What's God's reaction going to be? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, here's David. It's the time of year that the kings go out to battle, but David doesn't go. He stays home. He's up on the rooftop at night. He sees this beautiful woman who's taking a bath. And he just likes her so much, he's got to invite her down to the house. Of course, he commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant, and he winds up killing her husband, tries to hide the whole thing. But in verse 27 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Think about that. You going to make God happy? You want to do something? You want to give up on something? You want to not go to services? You want to not read your Bible? You not want to pray? You want to do something God doesn't want you to do? Stop for just 1 second. Ask yourself this question. How is God going to feel about this? Well, if it's going to displease the Lord, that's really not something we want to do. How about procrastinating? Has anybody ever told you that procrastinating is a valuable tool in life? Well, when it comes down to spiritual things, it can be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 9, Solomon says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's nothing new under the sun." Nothing. Okay, so how is this a way of escape? Well, let me tell you. As a Christian, as we go through life, sometimes we think because of our involvement with the church and because of the things God wants us to do that we're missing out on something. So we want to take some time off. Or maybe we don't want to be as diligent as we should be. Or maybe we don't want to be as responsible as we should be. Or maybe it's okay to sneak around and do some things and we can hide it. Nobody's going to know. Just do this. If you really have a mind to resist temptation and do what God wants you to do, procrastinate. The bars are going to be there and to be open tomorrow. The porn on the internet's going to be there tomorrow. The drug dealers are going to be out there tomorrow. The grass is still going to grow tomorrow. You don't have to stay home on Sunday to mow it. There's always going to be evil in the world. It's not going to go away. So one of the tools that we have is to just simply say, hey, I'm going to fight this today, and we'll deal with it tomorrow. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, that's really what Christ, one of the things he's telling us to do. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Along with that question, when you're procrastinating, just ask yourself, if I'm feeling this bad today, how much worse do I want to make it? How bad can it get? Well, it can always get worse. So just find yourself putting it off. And you know, somebody says, well, that's kind of silly. It's like, no, that's God's been saying this for thousands of years. AA latched onto it one day at a time. You know, they teach their people, you know, you have that urge to drink, just don't do it today. You know, and eventually if people are successful doing that, they stop drinking. Well, you know, with sin or negligence or anything else, if we put that negligence and that sin off just one day at a time, eventually we stop thinking about that. We start drifting in the other direction. We get stronger and we start doing what God wants us to do. And that's a tool that we have. And when we're looking for a way of escape, it's very powerful. And here's a little exercise. Here's another suggestion. You're thinking about doing something that's wrong, or maybe you're getting neglectful, or you're letting yourself be overwhelmed. Just stop for a second before you do anything or you refuse to do something, and just either audibly or to yourself, just ask for a hammer and a nail. And you know where I'm going with that. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the writer there states, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. I've seen that movie twice, and I have no intention of seeing it again. I probably will. But when Mel was being interviewed after making that movie, he was talking about various aspects of the filming, and one of the things that somebody said, of course, got all these actors and everything, but the scene in the movie where they are focusing on Christ's hands being nailed to the cross, Mel Gibson says, "Those are my hands." And the interviewer asked him, said, "Well, Mel, why is that?" And he sat back and he looked at the interviewer and he said, "Because I'm a sinner." I ask you this, next time you're neglectful or slipping or overwhelmed or thinking about doing something wrong, ask for a hammer and a nail, because you're getting ready to murder the Son of God. That's what sin does. You know, sometimes people think, and I've heard people say this, "Well, you know, God knows I'm weak, and I just have a problem with this." Now, let's put it in the terms of what it really is. It's murder. Sin is murder. Doesn't matter what it is. You're killing the Son of God all over again. And if we don't put it in those terms, we can do it over and over and over. And eventually we won't care. And the fact is that Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us. We've been blessed through him. Do we want to take part in that again? Imagine yourself standing there at the cross. You're getting the bag of nails and you've got the hammer. Do you really want to do that? Could you do that to somebody? Could you do that to the Son of God? It's really hard to go to that store where you shouldn't be, or with those people you shouldn't be with, or that place you shouldn't be at. Or it's real hard to sit at home and do nothing when you're thinking about the fact that you're killing the Son of God all over again. It's really hard to think that way. And we want to throw that out of our minds, because that's pretty harsh. But that's exactly what it is. Here's another thing that we can use as a way of escape. A lot of people have planners and calendars and things like that, and we're really good about putting things out there. You know, we're doing special dates, and this is happening then. We've got an appointment here. Don't want to miss our doctor's appointments. Don't want to miss graduations. All that. Everything's important. If you want a tool to help you fight bad things in your life or things that are making you drift away from God, get yourself a calendar and write it down on the calendar. But here's how you write it. October 22nd, 4:15 p.m., I sinned against God and condemned my soul to hell. Let's be honest about it. Let's be honest about what we're doing. Or better yet, I didn't feel like going to services today because I don't care about God enough or my brothers and sisters enough to show up. Let's be honest. Write it down. If you've got one of those calendars that lets you put a little star on it or something like that, put a star on it. You know? Better yet, if you've got a little flame, put a flame on it. It's the day you lost your soul. That's a red letter day. You want to give in now? You want to give up now? You want to be overwhelmed now? Can you do that? See, we can do things and we can allow things to get to us when we don't think about what they are and what they're doing to us. We can lie to ourselves and we convince ourselves that we're good people. We convince ourselves that, well, I'm just going through a bad patch or whatever. No, we're not. We're sinning against God Almighty and we're actually damaging ourselves. God has given us these tools to do that. Let's see what the writer of Hebrews here has to say about it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That word perdition means destruction. The minute we give up, back off, quit doing anything or sin against God, we have stepped into destruction. Do we want to be there? And if we do that, let's just be honest about it. Let's write it down. You've got a calendar in the kitchen with everything written down. Write that down. People coming into your house, "Oh, you turned your back on God that day?" "Yeah, 5:03 p.m. Well, no. Write it down. Can you live with it? I don't think we could if it's in our face. The only time we can really live with something is we can turn our backs not only on God, but on ourselves. and act like we don't know what we've been doing. Well, I said earlier that the Bible is a book of knowledge, but sometimes we refuse to be careful and watch out. You know, we hear about people who have distracted driving accidents, or they're doing the thumb thing with phone while they're driving, or they're trying to do what they think is hands-free talking to it, and people have accidents all the time. People have accidents on the job because they weren't careful, because safety things aren't being observed. And the fact is that sometimes we just really aren't careful enough. And it's not because we make a mistake. It's because we deliberately do that. In Psalm 119, verse 105, David there writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Would you want to go down the stairs to your basement if you have one or anything? If you have any stairs or any stairs anywhere, would you want somebody to just turn the lights off and you try to go down the stairs? It's not safe, is it? Well, in our life, we're going out into a world that's filled with dangers. We're dealing with ourselves, and sometimes we can be our own danger, and we turn the light off. We don't remember what God's word has to say about it. We don't avail ourselves of those things. We don't really watch out. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." I learned a long time ago, God's not going to save me from stupid. And I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about me. There are times I get stupid. Now, let me define what I mean by stupid. Ignorance is an absence of knowledge of the facts. Stupidity is a refusal to remember the facts. And there's times when we might be tempted to just turn off what we know God's word says. Turn it off. Don't let it guide us. Don't let it do anything for us. And then something happens. Or sometimes we find ourselves overwhelmed in a situation that we should have gotten ourselves into to begin with. Oh, well, God's going to save us. I made a decision to walk away from God. It's God's responsibility to reach out and pull me back in. Well, there's mechanisms there to do that, and God will work with me, but I have to take that step to come back. But what about preventing that from happening in the first place? Sometimes in our lives, we don't really pay attention to God's word, and we turn the light off. Sometimes when we're dealing with things during our daily lives, we don't think about God's word. Keep it in our minds. Keep it there. That's what God wants us to do. And here's a good one. Don't assume you're going to be forgiven. I've had conversations with people over the years, and one of the phrases I've heard over and over and over is, "Well, God knows I'm weak. He'll forgive me." I'm not too sure about that. And over in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer, who had been kind of a scoundrel, but he's become a Christian, but he sees Peter and John, they come up and they're laying their hands on people and praying, and they're getting these gifts from the Holy Spirit. So Simon, the dollar signs going off. He wants that power. So he goes to Peter and he wants to buy the ability to be able to do that. He's got a franchise here. God doesn't franchise. And Peter rebukes him, tells him that he's in the bonds of iniquity. And he must have said some other things because he scares Simon. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Peter tells him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Maybe. If I know something's wrong, or if I know that I should be doing something that I should be doing, and I just deliberately refuse to do those things, just saying I'm sorry to God, I don't think fixes that problem. Now, God is quick to forgive us, but we have to truly repent. But I think there's too many people in this lifetime that think that their life is kind of like God going behind them with that magic eraser thing. You know, that continual cleansing idea? Doesn't matter. God knows you're weak. He knows you're going to sin. He just follows behind you, just wiping it out. Why does he tell us to repent then? If it's that simple, why did Christ have to go through everything if it's that simple? Well, it's not. But one of the things that we can do, first of all, is realize that unless we're truly repentant, there's no guarantee God's going to forgive us. He's not people sometimes, I think, believe that God's obligated to us. Well, he said he loves us, so he's going to do it. Not necessarily. God loves us, but do we love him? Are we showing our love for him? John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ stated, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not the ones we like, and it's not the ones we think fit our lives, and it's not the ones that we haven't really put into action by fighting the things in our lives we need to change. It's all of them. All of them. And there's no excuse for not doing any of that. Well, here's another way of escape. Plan on moving. What's the whole point of being a Christian and believing in God? Well, we're not going to live forever. We know that life's going to come to an end. We're either going to die, or God's going to send Christ back, and some days you watch the news and just wonder how much closer that's getting. But the fact is that there's going to come a time when we're not going to be here. We're going to be on the other side. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we want to be? Do we want to be lost eternally, or do we want to have that home that God's promised for those who love him and obey him? Well, we need to have a moving plan. We need to realize that there is a home, but we're not going to get there if we're not working towards it. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul states, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What blinds us to the things that we really need to focus on? Life. The world. What we want, what we don't want, what we think we are. And sometimes we beat ourselves up. There's people who, you know, well, I'm not good enough. Yeah, you are. There's no entry criteria except to believe and obey. That's it. And grow after that point. And if we're working in that direction, we have the confidence that we have a home. And that goes back to my last point with the list of things that God's provided us with, and that's death. We don't look at death as being a blessing, but it is. You know, the older I get, and I'm not really that old, I just turned 60, and there's people here who are more experienced in life than I am, but the older I'm getting, the more I realize I don't fit this planet. Because as a Christian, the planet's going this way, and I'm trying to go that way. I'm trying to get closer to God, and it seems like everybody else, the majority of the population, is heading the other way. That used to bother me, but I realized that Christ stated that was going to happen. And he asked, when the Son of Man returns, will there be faith in the earth? So I realize that's going to happen, but I have a responsibility to do what I can to live the life that God wants me to live and to try to influence others to live the way that God wants them to live. And that's how I prepare for that home on the other side, and that's the way you can prepare as well. But if we lose sight of that, if we don't have that moving plan, we're going to be lost. Okay. Aside from these things, and you could really add to this list. You could keep going. These are just a few things. Aside from this, what more do you want God to do if you're dealing with things in life? Look at everything he's given us. First of all, let's look at that list of what God's done. He's given us prayer. We can talk to him. He's told us the truth to guide us. He's told us that he loves us. He's given us knowledge. He's warned us. He's told us he's going to be there to help us, and he will, and he does. He's given us fellowship with our brothers and sisters and with him. Through that, we get strength and encouragement, and we have the promise of a home when we die. All right. If you're actively arming your mind and your soul with these tools, what more do you want God to do? What more is there? We're not going to passively sit back and just, well, you know, God's just going to do it all. No, he's not. God's done his work. This is the tip of the iceberg that God's done for us. What we need to realize is that we need to have the proper attitudes. We need to scale our problems down, put them in perspective. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for us to deal with if we rely on the tools that God's given us. We can be honest with ourselves and ask, you know, what effect am I having on God? What does God think of this? We can always put off doing what's evil. we are really dead set on doing something wrong or neglecting something or getting involved in something, it's always going to be there. We're not going to miss out on anything, and sometimes that's all we need. We can remember that sin and neglect and everything else murders Christ. And we need to be honest about that. We need to put sin, even the smallest sin. I like to point out from time to time that death and sin and this whole thing started because somebody took a bite out of a piece of fruit. How simple is that? It doesn't take a whole lot to sin against God. We need to be honest with ourselves about our activities. Just be honest. Don't hide the fact that we're doing something or not doing something. We need to schedule those things honestly. We need to be warned. We need to keep a light on our minds of God's word. We need to be diligent. We need to watch out. And we need to be aware that God is only going to forgive us at those times that we're truly repentant. And just being negligent and indifferent, and just, oh, I'm sorry, and I repent, God forgive me. Yeah. No, true repentance is from the heart. And I found out a long time ago, I would rather deal with a trial or a temptation than I would guilt. Because guilt damages us internally. And sometimes, you know, you get to feel like, can I really rebuild this? And it takes a lot of effort to rebuild that. Because it takes a lot of effort to break that bond. And then finally, we have to realize we're working for a home. We need to have that moving plan. We need to move ahead. And we need to plan to live in God's home. And we need to ask ourselves, what kind of people is God going to let in the door? Are we that kind of person? And are we going to be that kind of person? And those are the thoughts we need to have. I hope I've given you some things to talk about, to think about this morning. A little longer lesson maybe, but I think there's some good things there that we can use. And like I said, we can add to this list. The thing is that God does love us. He doesn't want to lose us. He wants us to be a child of His. And this morning, I want you to think about this. One of the ways of escape. Now, we know some realities. We know that Christ died for all of us. We know He's going to come back at some point in time. God's going to send Him back. There's going to be a judgment. If you're not a Christian this morning, ask yourself this. Do you have an escape plan from the wrath of God? Do you really believe in Christ? Not that He's just the fun and easygoing Lord, but He's also going to be the judge. Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead, that He died for us? Do you believe that through that sacrifice, God will forgive you of your sins? Does that motivate you to want to change your way of life and your way of thinking? Remember, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which one? All of them. If you believe, accept those. Repent, change your way of thinking. And acknowledge that. Confess that. Confess the authority of Christ. Confess your belief in Christ. Confess your love for Christ. And then be buried in baptism. A lot of people teach that's optional. That is not optional. That's the devil's biggest lie to keep you from coming in contact with Christ's blood and keep you from becoming a child of God and to keep you out of heaven. And if you're not in that relationship with God, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. And there's people right now all around us in churches everywhere preaching people into heaven, and they're leaving that out and they're leaving other things out. And the devils just couldn't be happier. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm not going to tell you that. You might be everything that God wants you to be, but maybe you haven't taken that final step. You haven't submitted to God's command to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And I'm telling you, you haven't come in contact with the blood of Christ. You haven't been forgiven, and you have no hope, and you have no escape plan, and you have no help. That's the way it is. Now, do you want to continue living with that, or do you want to change it? We're going to give you the opportunity to do that in just a minute. If you're here this morning and you're a member of the church, I've mentioned just about vaguely every situation we can deal with. We can be overwhelmed. We can be tried by our environment. We can make bad decisions. We can become neglectful. We can become indifferent. We can fight the desires and the things that we have that arise up from within us. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we need help. And this is the time to get that, because that fellowship and that encouragement comes when we confess our faults to one another, when we ask for that help, when we utilize the tool of the fellowship that God's provided us through His family. And we're going to invite anybody at this time who has a need either to become a member of the church, to be saved by the blood of Christ, or anybody who needs the prayers of the saints, we're just going to invite you to do something very simple, and that's to just come down to the front. Let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing our song of invitation.